Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
You know, throughout Scripture, God always uses a natural and physical example to illustrate spiritual truths. He does it all through Scripture. And Jesus taught in parables. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, He says the seed is God's Word. He uses that illustration. He says the seed is God's Word. Let me just tell you today that the Word of God is not seed that you go down to Nixa Hardware and buy. Now, well, Pastor, I know that. The Bible's referring to seed, and it's based on the illustration and comparison and understanding of how seed works. And so, clearly, Jesus is not a tree and you're a limb. Do you see that, how He uses physical examples? And it's just an illustration that we are connected to Him, like a tree has a connection to a limb, or a limb has a connection to a tree. No one walks around with a log prayerfully stuck in their eye. See, I just want you to, it's an illustration of something in the natural that's referring to a spiritual truth. Now, when you go to the creek, or you fill up a baptistry here, and we've done a lot of different things as far as baptisms go over the time of this church, but you go there and you shove someone under the water, I want you to know that nothing spiritual takes place with that shoving. Even by them being obedient to let you push them down. The water in the baptistry or in the creek is not spiritual. But when it comes from an understanding that this is just an illustration of a death and a burial of your old nature, and your old man being washed away, and the resurrection as you're coming out of the water, you're saying, I have a new life that's going to be lived. You dunking your head under the water means everything. See, the point here, it is, the symbol doesn't do anything for you. The drinking of juice and the eating of a cracker or bread, you don't expect anything for that if it doesn't point you to who's done everything for you. Now, today, I want to talk about a lot of different subjects. The title of my message is Remember. Because oftentimes we forget significant points in our life where God did something and we symbolically remember that because we do something that may jog our memory or something that will bring our minds back. Social media is an amazing thing to me. But I love it because oftentimes you'll have a post pop back up from 5 years ago, 7 years ago, a year ago. And I pray that next year about this time, there'll be a post that comes back up on somebody's social media about a baby dedication. And when you see that, you're going to go, oh, that was so cute. Oh, look how good I looked back then. Oh, wow. I thought I was fat then. I mean, whatever. You see those things. Come on, I know that that's some of the. But what are you allowing when something comes back to your mind about something that happened? What are you remembering? What is your memories? What is it that when God brings something to your attention, or what symbols do you have in your life that's really taking you to a place where you remember who and what God has done? You know, wearing a cross necklace while someone's living in gross, unrepented sin is doing nothing for that person whatsoever. But they're going to wear that cross necklace. But see, when wearing a cross necklace points you daily to remember the life that you're living in Christ, and your whole life is different now because of the cross, then when you wear that, you have an understanding that cross means everything to me. But we have a day and time that we're living in that we have symbols that are not putting the right memory. Oh, I remember when I bought this. That was so cool. Or when someone gave this to. It's a cross necklace. What does it take you to? See, if symbols don't take our minds to the right places, we're in trouble. Yeah. When it comes to partaking of communion, if you come and you're eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood metaphorically and partaking in the body and blood of Jesus, and then go out of here and it has no bearing on how you live your life, you've missed it. You just missed it. And so I want to talk about communion a little bit today, because at the end of service, we want to have an opportunity for you to take communion. John 6, verse 56. When read correctly, this verse is a real key for us. John 6, verse 56 says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Now, I want you to know, Jesus is talking here. And he had been having people follow him by the thousands, wanting the physical giftings that he gave out. And then he says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Now, I want to, my first point, if I've got a three-point sermon with today, would be remain. What does remain mean? Remain in me. In other translations, yours might say abide, abide in me. It might say dwelleth, if you're reading the King James, dwelleth in me. But the word remain in the Greek is M-E-N-O. So it would be meno, it's not meno, meno. And it means, this is really good, it means continue to dwell. Yeah. Now we read it as abide, or remain, or dwelleth, but it means continue to dwell and continue to endure. And I thought, wow, this year, the vision for Christian Ministries Church is essential. And if you're going to be essential, you have to learn the meaning. The Greek meaning of remain means continually remain, continually dwell, continually endure. Because right now you've got a world that's whooping you. And we as Christian people have to continually endure. Now this is used, the same word in the Greek is used in John 14, 10, when it's talking about the relationship between God and Jesus. Now, I like this. See, God and Jesus is going to remain continually in God. And then it's used again in John 1, well, before that, in John 1, 32, it's used God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to continually remain in. They are one and the same. They're going to remain in, remain continually. But here's the cool thing. It's referring to the relationship between Jesus and us. John 15, verse 1. You have your Bibles and want to turn there. This is what, in verse 4, it talks about remain. It uses that word again that it used in John 6, 56, but this is John 15. And Jesus says in verse 1 of John 15, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, once again, let me just stop there. We are not talking about a grapevine and a gardener. Yeah. Yeah. We're using symbolism here. Yeah. And so it's referring to. And Jesus says, I'm the true grapevine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by this message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. I will continually endure for you. I will continually dwell in you. Do you see how that word just explodes as you read this scripture? Wow. I personally am excited that I have the option of remaining in him, continually dwelling in him. But what's even more cool is he said, I will remain, continually remain in you. I don't know if you ever feel like, oh, I just don't know if I'm even saved. God said, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Going to church and acting spiritual for an hour or two a week and then unplugging and going and living a life like you want to live doesn't resemble oftentimes a Christian. There's a remaining that we don't understand. Somehow we're not communicating the gospel message. It's not about just getting saved one Sunday or one day and giving your heart and life to Jesus and then live however you want. There's a remaining when you give your heart and life to Jesus that you commit to. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. A baptism is a representation of a profession of faith in the natural that says, every day from this point forward, I'm going to die to my old self and my old way of living, and I'm going to think, and I'm going to have to continue to bury this old man, and I'm going to wash the old man clean, and I'm going to come up out of the water, and I'm going to live a life now that's not according to the flesh, but it's lived according to the one who died for me and loved me. See, that's what you said that day. Now, do you remember the day you were baptized? Have you done that every day since? Some of us have to go, no. All right, well, let's remember that we did that. We made a public profession of faith because I want everybody to know this was the life that I'm now living, and that's not according to the flesh. And so if that's the case, then let's just turn from the ways that we've been doing it wrong and remember what we committed to. Whenever water baptism is looked at as how I'm going to live my life every day, you start experiencing the true joy of your salvation. When getting dunked in the river meant everything to you, I mean, see that. But when you just, well, I did that, then was that really significant enough? When it shows up on your timeline, what do you do with it? All right, the Lord's Supper or communion. Just visit about this and teach on it a little bit today. Communion, it's the central symbol for Christianity in about every evangelical church or church that believes the Word of God. Anything you do on a regular basis can, if you're not very careful, become meaningless, a meaningless activity. And it's just something I do, and it means nothing. Now, I know that we all have things like that in our life that we just do, and I didn't even think anything of it. But many have made communion this, or they like to argue it. If it is a central thing that many different churches use, and do, there can be a background of how we did it that we think is the only way to do it. And there are so many churches that this is a focus of a doctrinal argument that they want to use. And it amazes me how we have splits going on in churches because we have a disagreement on the Lord's Supper or we have a disagreement on baptism. And those are the two big ones for any doctrinal differences that we see in today's church. Now, knowing that, I'm just going to give you all the backgrounds on it because I think it's important. I know there's a few people that enjoy history. For those of you that don't, or a broader spectrum understanding of different doctrinal beliefs, you're like, I'm yawning right now. Just go ahead and take a nap for a couple minutes. I'll be right back. I'll slap the pulpit or do something to wake you up when I get done with this. But there are five different views that are used when we look at the Lord's Supper. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Every one of you have had one of these views. Not all of you have had the same one. But collectively, in this congregation, the backgrounds of where we all came from and how we grew up in church or out of church is amazing. And so I thought it real important to understand you have a neighbor who thinks different than you. We have some that were raised in a Protestant evangelical church, but even in the Protestant evangelical church, we've been taught different views and different laws and regulations associated with it. There are some churches who believe if you're not a member of their church that you can't partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, I get that that's something that the group of people or elder board or someone got together and said, this is going to be a rule we're going to set up. But my question isn't about your background. It's about what does the Bible say? Let me tell you the five views. The first view, Quaker view. The Quakers don't even do it anymore. It's the lowest view. It's the Lord's Supper, the baptism we can read about in Scripture, but there's no reason for us to do it. The second one is the Protestant evangelical church view that is the primary view of most, and it's the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. Now, we do believe that it's an ordinance here, but with that, it's something that Jesus ordered us to do, so that view is if we're going to be obedient to the word, we need to do it. God said, do it, you do it. It has no benefit other than just obeying or doing it. Now, that's a view. Someone in authority said to do it, so let's do it. No power, no grace communicated, and the whole thing is just a symbolic act of obedience. You might say, that's the way I was raised. I will tell you that's the way I was raised. The Lutheran view, called consubstantiation. The elements and Jesus coexist together. And as the Lord's Supper is partaken and taken of, the bread and the wine, then Jesus is there as you're taking it. That's the Lutheran view and surrounding all of the elements. The Catholic view. Some of you go, well, I was raised Catholic. And I actually have explained this a time or two in the past, and someone said, well, I didn't even know that. Well, if you look at the Catholic view, it may not be talked about a lot, but here's what they believe. It's called transubstantiation. And they say that when the priest prays over the bread and the wine, the prayer of consecration, the inner substance actually transposes those things into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And only the appearance that you're looking at is different. And they believe that when Jesus said, this is my blood and this is my body, that's exactly what it was. Once again, they don't understand that a log in an eye is not exactly what that was talking about. But see, that's what the Catholic view is. Now, the Presbyterian or the Reformed view, it's just a meal that nourishes our faith. That's all it is. It's just a meal that nourishes our faith. Well, which one of these is right? And I want you to know that there's some that I've just totally, I don't think I agree with. Okay, wait, back up. Here we go. For those of you that I'm done with that part of it. We have great doctrinal differences, obviously. Who is qualified to serve communion? When and where can communion happen and even be taken? Can it only happen at church? Is it in front of the church? Is it a white cloth that has to be served by the elders or the deacons only? Who's qualified to receive communion? Do you have to be a member? Do you just have to be saved? What is the deal here? We have church splits. We have differences on just the type of juice we're going to use. Fermented, alcoholic, or non-fermented? Which one do you think? Well, it depends on your view on all. See, one cup or individual cups, a gold cup or a silver cup, a goblet, or are we able to do this together? Or well, what about coronavirus? What kind of bread? What kind of bread? What shape? Can you have individual wafers or squares? One loaf, two loaf? Does everyone just tear a piece from it? How about this? Can we throw it away when we're done, or do we have to eat it all? Because I know that there are some that you have to eat it all, and we can't leave until it's all ate. The problem is when it is true alcoholic wine and you have to drink it all before you leave. You need more than one person. See, all of these have caused churches to split. We've got a problem here. And it's not surprising that arguments happen because as I'm reading that, I can tell you that in your own mind, you're going, I have an opinion there. Because everybody does. And I want to know what the Bible says. We've got to have the Bible's view. We just get so caught up on things that are really non-significant, and we forget the things that are more significant. that are totally significant. And we ignore this, the symbolic meaning of what we're doing, because we get caught up on the symbolic. And we stop right there. The Bible says, now I'm just going to say, if you're hungry and food is important to you right now, then go home and eat, or go check and see if we got any more donuts out there. If the Bible says that food's important to you right now, then eat at home. It doesn't say go to the coffee shop and get a donut. It says eat. See, well, that's not what we're doing right here. You'll not read in the Bible what kind of juice to use. You're not going to read in the Bible who has to serve it. You're going to read in the Bible how expensive a gold goblet we use. No, you're not going to read that either. So you're not going to read. You're not going to see what the server is supposed to wear, how much education he has to have, or whether or not he has blue jeans on or not, or a collar. So you're not going to read any of that, and I'm not here to debate any of that. I just, as you come and drink a little juice and you eat a little wafer, and it means nothing to you except for the way you did it, you've missed the whole meaning. You've missed everything Jesus said when you partake of communion. So let's just talk about what Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 50. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. How many Christians do we have in here that said, I don't want to die. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be separated eternally. Okay, verse 57 in John 6 says, I live because of the living Father who sent me. And in verse 58, Jesus says, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die. Church, whenever you partake of the life and the body and the blood of Jesus, then you live. Then you live. Then you live. And it's not based on a symbolic act of drinking juice and eating a wafer. You live forever because you've partaken of Jesus, and the life that you live, you say, I'm going to remain in him. Many know what it means when I say we are the living dead. And for those of you that don't, what I'm talking about is we died to an old nature. So now I'm living, and that person is no longer who I am. I died to that old life. Well, I remember you when. Yep, but you're not seeing that person now. He's dead. Well, you look the same. I'm different, I'm telling you. I'm different. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And we've got to remember that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God, and he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Now, some translations have said broken for you. Not really a big fan of that. It's not broken for you, it's given for you. His body was given for you. In my understanding of the language of today, I understand when something is given. And this is my body, Jesus said, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance, or in memory of, or to remember me. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, verse 27, anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread, drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Verse 31, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with this world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. Paul teaches two or more very important points here, and I got to share these. The first point that he's teaching through this passage of Scripture is in verse 24, 25. He says, do this to remember me. Verse 25, do this to remember me as often as you drink it. So I want you to know this morning, if you partake of communion, what you've got to do is understand this is to remember Jesus. Well, I accepted him when I was 8 years old. I accepted him when I was 12. I accepted him when I was a young adult. All that's awesome. What I'm telling you is, are you remembering Jesus, or are you just remembering the day you accepted him? There was a day you accepted him, but have you remained in him? Do you remember this? The pressures of daily life, church, have us forgetting. I'm just telling you, it does. You need to know that there's always a pressure, always a tendency in your life to forget. There just always is. Exodus, and it's been happening all through the Word, and you can read in Exodus 7, the rod becomes a snake. Come on, Moses and his story. Some of you have read this. The Nile River was turned to blood. In chapter 8 of Exodus, frogs started coming up over the land. Boy, that would have been horrible. In all of your cooking bowls, well, maybe that wouldn't have been so bad. I like frog legs. But here's the thing. Frogs just overtaking everything. What in the world? And then they just leave. Gnats all over through the land, flies everywhere. Chapter 9, Egyptian cattle die, plague of boils, the plague of hell. Chapter 10, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness. Chapter 11, the firstborn of Egypt dies. And then God gives this Passover, this understanding that if you put some blood of the first, the imperfect lamb, that put some blood on the doorpost, I'm going to pass over your house. And that's what happened. And then Moses leads them out of slavery. Chapter 14, verse 10, after seeing these miracles, I love this, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness? There's just enough graves in Egypt. Come on, was there not enough graves in Egypt for us? What have you done to us? Why'd you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. We'd just rather be slaves in Egypt. I'm like, do you not remember every plague that I delivered you from? Do you not remember me passing over your house when all the Egyptians firstborn died? Even their cattle and all their animals firstborn? I mean, that's how quick can you forget? The same quick we can forget. Then you read in Exodus 14, the Red Sea parted. Pharaoh's army all drowns, every last one of them in the sea. And then in chapter 15, Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding any water. And then in verse 24 of chapter 15, the people complained and turned against Moses. What do we have to drink? 3 days away from the biggest miracle they'd ever experienced in their whole life. And they're complaining and they're forgetting the power of God. Church, the tendency is to forget. And what I want to tell you is it's our job to remember. And that's why we will partake of the Lord's Supper in this church for the right reason. It's to remember. Well, I'm caught up on who can take it and who can't and who serves it. That's all symbolic, and I can understand all the symbolism behind it. But what I want you to know is whatever you do, don't forget. Remember, chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around plots, and we sat around and we filled our food bowls with meat, and we ate all the bread we wanted. And now, Moses, you bring us into the wilderness, we're all going to starve to death. What's God do? He hears their cry and he rains manna down from heaven. How could anyone possibly forget the same way we do? God brought you through what? I've heard story after story from different people I know in this congregation. God brought you through what? What did he bring you through? You lived where? Your childhood was like, what? Are you kidding me? And God brought you out of that? You lived in California. I just heard a story this last week. You lived in California and you dealt with what? And God brought what? What? And we forget like that. What God brought you through. I just, as I'm reading about Exodus, I just want it to remind you of someone else that you might know, and that would be you and I. Because we're real quick. Here's what I want to tell you. Pastor, I just don't know. Hey, we come in here crying and whining and needing counsel, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and we're pacing the floor at home because I'm just going through something, Pastor. I'm just telling you, I'm going through something. Let me just tell you, everyone here is going through something. Pastor, you don't have any compassion. What I'm telling you is I know everyone here is going through something because you're alive and you're here today. And if you're alive and here today, you're going through something. You're in the middle of a crisis right now. There's a loved one. There's a financial situation. There's a child. There's a marriage. There's a friend crisis. There's a health crisis. And what I'm here to tell you, no one is exempt from a crisis. In the next few days, in the next week, you just got to know there'll be some pressure at some point put on you. We're all living in a fallen world with fallen problems. And that, my friend, is why you and I are here and why we don't forget Jesus. We forget how great God is. God has saw us through time and time again, and we've been consumed with the problem, and countless times God has saw us through, and we forgot those times. We're just caught up on the problem again. Here's how I'm feeling again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember me. As often as you do this, remember me. Remember me. And it's to remind you of the body and blood of Jesus and what the Lord did for you. Oh, Ashley, I know. I know that. I know you do. But if you're not remembering, you wouldn't. If you were remembering, you wouldn't be so bent out of shape. If you're remembering, so let today's communion refocus your life, help you remember what God done and what he is doing and what he will do, and you won't be so uptight. Here's the second point. Verse 28 says, that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you would just, and I would just self-examine before you partake of communion. The Bible says that's why there's so many deaths going on, why so many people are sick and hurting. And see, he's not talking about just a physical death. Once again, symbolically, there's spiritual deaths because no one will self-examine. So how do we do that, Pastor? Well, when you judge anything, you've got to have a standard of measurement. When you judge anything, there's got to be a standard. And we're being told that we are brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, they're only comparing themselves with each other. And they're using themselves as a standard of measurement. And it says, how ignorant. How someone else is doing should be no measure of how you're doing. What do you mean? You're to look at your call and your examine and your life based on what God has called you to do. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees. Let me give you some Pharisee thinking. There are so many that look at someone else for whether or not they're doing good and how they're doing. Jesus had to deal with this. And what I want to tell you is how many alcoholics have said, well, at least I don't smoke dope. See, we start comparing and we're always going to find someone that's worse off than we are to justify why we're doing what we're doing or why we're acting like we're doing. So many are looking to someone else. People on drugs, well, I know I do this, but I don't do the hard stuff. Jesus is how we are to judge ourselves. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to become more and more like him every day of our lives. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, for if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you have heard. Boy, I like that. Then God will bless you for doing it. Here's what I'm telling you. If you will look at the word and then let the word be a reflection of how you're doing in your life, And then you see how you look, then you can get things right, look at the word and say, okay, I'm going to examine this, and I'm not going to forget what I'm supposed to look like. Why? Because my standard is the word. 1 Corinthians 11:28, examine yourself. Examine yourself before eating and drinking the cup, the bread and the cup. You rightfully examine yourself, looking at no one else in the room, just yourself. Just yourself, not anybody else. What are they doing? What are they thinking? What are they wearing? How are they drinking it? What are they? What we're doing is we're making the symbolisms about what every other church or what my pastor background was, or boy, they're doing it wrong. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. That's important. You don't come down here full of pride. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Jesus is my yardstick. He is my standard. He is my goal. You kneel and say, Lord, forgive me in the areas I've not done right. Forgive me for the wrong thoughts and the wrong words I've said, the miscommunication with my spouse, with my kids, with my coworkers, my actions and how I handled this situation, for not being the servant you've called me to be. I ask you to forgive me and make a change. I'm going to make a change. And God, right now, I just commit my life to you again. And I say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to forget. I want to remain in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But when you won't judge yourself, then judgment comes on you. And that's what we don't want. When you're face to face with the body and blood of Jesus, it should affect how you're doing life. So you're remembering and you're examining and you're judging yourself. I believe the biblical view of the Lord's Supper will do everything for you when you understand remember and examine. Remember and examine and remain. Did you get all of those? As we do it, we're to remember and to examine ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the other thing. Well, isn't a priest supposed to serve me? Isn't a priest supposed to serve me? Absolutely. That's right. Let me tell you who the priest is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you're living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. So you can serve yourself communion. I just want you to know. I'm not making anything up. This is the word of God.
Yeah, that's right.
You are royal priest. You are royal priest. Well, I don't know if I can see myself. Then examine, remember, remain.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.